back in to our series into Colossians after we thought it was going to be a week. Turned out to be 2 weeks. The Lord had different plans. But we're back in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So let me just pray before we dive in. Father, we thank you. Lord, open our eyes to see your words this morning. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us this morning. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus through the words, through your holy scriptures this morning, Lord. That we would come to know you deeper. That we would come to know the call that you have for us as disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in a world, I'm going to read Colossians 3 in a few minutes, but we live in a world that trains us to split our loyalties. On one hand, like we sang this morning, we want Jesus. Raise your hand if you want Jesus. Good. Good. Almost everybody. Good. On the other hand, we're actually taught to preserve our comfort, to protect our image, even to promote ourselves. And we end up trying to live both worlds. We speak, we sing about surrender, but we build our lives around what makes us feel secure. We talk about humility, but we crave recognition. We say Jesus is Lord, but we actually keep pretty tight control over our habits, our spending, our time, our decisions. We confess faith with our mouths while we're actually living a self-made story underneath. Even committed Christians can drift into this inner life that quietly whispers, Jesus can lead as long as it's on my terms. Colossians, Paul doesn't give those options in Colossians. He pretty much addresses them. So let's take a look. If you want to open to Colossians 3, he says this. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. How often do we set our hearts on things that are not of God? We want something. We want something from somebody. This might be silly. We want that Camaro or that Corvette. We have our hearts, how often do we say, oh, I have my heart set on that? I have my heart set on getting that new house. I have my heart set on finding whatever, a new spouse or an old spouse or all the spouses. I don't know. A spouse. Probably not a new spouse. That one's not from the Lord. I'm telling you that right now. All the guys should say, I don't need a new spouse. I don't need a newer model. How often do we set our minds on the things that are not of God? I know, I have a real hard time getting together with certain people, maybe one of them that works in this building, and talk about politics. I have a really hard time not to talk politics with a certain somebody in this building. Amen. You know, have a really hard time to get with my friend group and not talk sports or this or that. You know, even maybe when I'm alone, what am I thinking about? Thinking about what I'm going to eat for supper, probably, to be honest with you. Think about maybe who's playing on the playing sports that night. I tell you one thing: I'm not gonna stand up here all day and tell you that I have my heart or my mind set on heavenly things all the time. So Paul's reminding us. He says, "It's kind of like, why would you set your heart or your mind on areas where Christ isn't at? Why not set your mind on things that actually have eternal value?" And I'm not saying you can't think of the Montreal Canadiens or you can't talk with Joel about politics. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just making a point about how often do we not have our hearts or our minds set on heavenly things? Then he continues in verse 3. He says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is life, when Christ, who is your life? So you've now become hidden. You've died. You've become hidden in Christ. And Paul's saying, now he actually is your life. He doesn't just say he's a part of your life. He doesn't just say he's the foot or the hand. He doesn't just say he's the guide, like the Holy Spirit guides us. Paul's saying he's actually your, what? Whole life. Then you will also appear with him in glory. We live in a culture that tells us to follow your heart. Well, Jesus actually tells us to crucify it. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful. We live in a culture that says to be true to yourself. Well, Jesus tells you to deny yourself. We live in a culture obsessed with building platforms while Jesus calls us to carry crosses. I want you to open up to John chapter 3 with me for a minute. John chapter 3. This might be one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. This is John the Baptist. He is testifying about Jesus. Now, John was also baptizing, this is verse 23, at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water. You need water to baptize people. As far as that goes. And people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison, obviously. This is what my Bible tells me. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I have said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That is mine, and now it's complete." John's saying, "I've seen the bridegroom. I've heard the bridegroom. I've come in contact with the bridegroom. And just like at a wedding, as the friend of the bridegroom waits and listens for him, he gets joy. I've not been to a ton of weddings. I've officiated some, done a lot of weddings. There's usually joy. Not a ton of sadness. Unless, you know, there's that guy in the back that used to date the girl. And he's still thinking, well, maybe if I would have did this, it would be me up there. That's the only sadness at a wedding. John's saying, I have joy now. The joy in me is complete because I have seen the bridegroom who's coming for the bride. And this next statement John makes, I think, could be the most important theological statement in all of Scripture. Don't hold me to that. There's a lot of them. But this is good. Actually, I think this next statement could be the model of discipleship. Joel really made it simple last week. Really good. This could make it even more simple. John says this in verse 30. He says, "He must become greater and I must become less." Discipleship. Joel can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Tracy for sure can't do it for you. I'm joking. Out of anyone, no, I'm just. You have to do it. That's discipleship. It's saying Jesus must be glorified and I must become less. That's the posture of a disciple. That's the heart that God wants you to have. That is being made into the image of God. When Christ becomes more and you become less. You have to understand, like in, as we read earlier, John could have made himself into something. He was obviously anointed. He lived in a culture that was under, you know, Roman rule. There was a lot of things going on. Pagans were offering these mystical encounters, and the Jewish people were offering this strict law-keeping. But the people were looking for something more. So they heard John, and he's offering something different. So John could have built something. If John was here today, he would have got a camera and a tripod. He'd probably hire a media team to film, because people need to see what the Lord is doing through me. But that's not what he did. If you read it, this is what his disciples wanted him to do. They wanted him to be offended. Look at Jesus. How dare Jesus' disciples be baptizing people? You're the baptizer. It's in your name. How? And John says, he says, I've told you since the start, I am not the Messiah. And then later he says, he must increase and I must decrease. John rejects status. He rejects credentials. He didn't have any. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey. Like, I thought youth pastors had it bad, but he ate locusts and honey. We just eat pizza. Mark 1 tells us he lives in the wilderness, ate locusts, wore camel hair. That might come in to style. But the thing is, people came to John because the presence was on him. Nothing else. He gave up comfort. John lived in a world obsessed with status, reputation, influence. But the thing is, authenticity was rare. The Pharisees, they guarded their power. The Sadducees controlled the temple. But here comes John, a man with no credentials other than a voice pointing to God. He didn't chase attention. He didn't care about being liked. John's posture was not for spotlight, was a friend of the bridegroom. Not the bridegroom, a friend of the bridegroom. Someday, if my friends ever get married, someday I hope I'll stand with them, maybe. But I'll know it's not about me. It's about the bride and the bridegroom. I'm just the friend. That was John's posture. You have to understand, when you already realized, when you have died to yourself, nothing can threaten you from the world. Nothing. When you really die to yourself, when you really know the presence of God, the world cannot threaten you. Last week or the week before, I was really just impressed with martyrs like Jim Elliot and different people who have given their lives for the gospel, the disciples. And I was just impressed that the only reason they did not feel threatened, the only reason they could lay their lives down, was because the presence that was with them. If you want to open with me to Matthew 16. Jesus makes it pretty clear. It says, from that time on, this is verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Here we see it again. Peter here did not have an eternal perspective. He had his mind set on human concerns, on his friend. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their lives for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You have religions like Buddhism, who offer this internal thing that you can become made right with the powers of the universe. You have all these different religions and all these different ideas and all these, you know, these books that are written from different standpoints, and they're saying, you can do this, you can do this, you can become powerful, you can succeed in this, you can do this. You can build something of yourself. And what does Jesus do here? He doesn't give his disciples a book. The power to change. 10 steps to find your soul and keep it forever and become a new person, period, in life, period. That's not what Jesus did. What does he hands them the cross. He says, you have to die. You have to die so that I can live. Let's go back to Colossians. Heather, if you can pull the next verses. Paul says this in verse 5. He says, put to death. Tracy pretty well preached this already. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's funny he put that in. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Next. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. I don't understand. You're saying, I've now died. Could you put the first verse back up? Sorry. Yep. Next one, sorry. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. It's like Paul saying, you've put these to death. But then he's like, there's actually more. Like, why didn't he just list these and the other ones? He's saying, I kind of feel like he's saying, these are the obvious things. These are the things that you know is sin. Sexual immorality, all these other things. But then he says, you know what? There's these other things. Like, some of these things are still in the church today. Anger. I've seen a lot of angry people. Rage, malice, slander, talking bad about Tracy from the stage. Filthy language from your lips, lying to each other. since you have taken off your old self with its practices. I want you to understand, put to death. This is intentional language. This is violent, violent action. John Owen, a 17th century writer, he says, you have to kill sin before sin kills you. Death to self is not this Christian thing we like to hang on our wall or we like to talk about. It's actually spiritual warfare. Every time you let go of a desire that isn't from him, you gain a desire that is. Verse 11. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul's making it very clear here. He's taken the lines that drew culture, that separated culture between Jew and Gentile, between the uncircumcised and the circumcised, between all these things. And he's saying, you now have a new life that's in its creator. You don't get to identify with your old life anymore. You get to identify with your new life, which is Christ. That's why he says Christ is all and is in all. Are you getting what I'm throwing down here? All right. Caroline's my biggest cheerleader because I pay her $20. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is in the flesh. I have by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. New self emerges in the visible Christ-like traits. Let's look at verse 12. Paul then says, therefore, as God's chosen people, I thought God's chosen people was the Jewish people. But Paul's now saying, there's no divide anymore. You're now in Christ. So you're now God's chosen people. He says, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. My first thought, I'm reminded of what Joel taught on. And how love is the circle, is the, what did you call it? The rim. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Paul's making a statement here. He says, the bridegroom is coming for people who have to clothe themselves with these things. You have to understand, in this culture, your clothing revealed a lot about you. Your status was determined on how you dress. I find it interesting that John dressed in camel's hair. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Your old self is looking for control and payback. You don't know what they did to me. An eye for an eye. How could I possibly forgive them? People, the old self likes you to be bitter because you feel like you're still in control. I can control bitterness. I can hold on to it. But the new self is mercy and love. Just as the Lord forgave you. You can't exalt Christ if your heart is still exalted by yourself. And I love how Paul says fruit is the proof of union with Christ. That love is binding all of it together. A.W. Tozer says, humility is the soil in which love grows. And death to self is the water that nourishes it. What I love is that God wants you to be a new creation. But Roland Baker has this quote that stuck with me since I heard him say it at Harvard School. He says, Jesus doesn't rob you of being you. He actually is telling you to be more like him. And through that, through his presence, you become more you. Through him living in you, you are actually becoming more like you're supposed to be. The way you're created. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. There's a couple things that I want to tie all together. Some of you are thinking, well, if it's on me, to die to myself, if it's on me to do the work, what about the Holy Spirit? And the thing is, the Holy Spirit, like Tracy said, is the temple, is in you, is filling you. So even though it's you doing the work, he's the one that's allowing you to do the work. He's the one that's showing you where to do the work. He's the one that empowers you to do the work. But it does not release you of responsibility. If you're struggling with something, anger, greed, sexual immorality, things that Paul has listed here, the Lord wants you to lay yourself down so that he can rise you up, that he could resurrect you. He wants to hand you a cross and say, follow me. But you have to do something. You have to take the step forward. You have to begin to seek him. You have to begin to read his word. When you're feeling tempted, you need to know his word. How did Jesus deal with temptations from the devil when the devil paraded him around? He said, according to the word. You need to know the word. Science even supports this. One of the most striking discoveries was that reading the Bible at least four times a week leads to significant life changes. Feeling lonely, I want you to hear this. Feeling lonely drops by 30%. Anger issues drop by 32%. Bitterness in relationships drop by 40%. Alcoholism drops by 57%. Sexual sin drops by 68%. Spiritual stagnation drops by 60%. Get this, sharing faith increases by 200%. Discipling others increases by 230%. Reading the Bible consistently, especially four more times a week, isn't just a habit. It's transformational. It reshapes how we think, reshapes how we react, how we engage with the world. But here's the thing, you can't just read it like a textbook or a novel. I told this to the youth on Thursday. You have the opportunity to read the Holy Scriptures with the Holy One. You can read the Scriptures with Jesus Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So many of us, we sit and we go, then each of the leaders of Judea will think to himself. That's not how you read your Bible. You sit with the Lord. You say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me in your words. And you wait for him to do it. Because he longs to read the word with you. He longs to just be with you. And it's through that, it's through his presence. Nothing else. It's not through striving. It's not through program. It's not through this, that, or the other thing. It's not through listening to a sermon. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can begin to die to myself. And I can begin to be made a new creation in the image of Christ. Stand with me. Ask the Holy Spirit right now to reveal the things in your life that you need to die to this morning. The things in your life that you have to lay at the foot of the cross. The things that in your life that you have to lay down so that you can pick up your cross and follow him. Just ask the Spirit right now, just for the next 20 seconds. If you have to go, please be released, but we're going to do some work. Just ask the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, says this. It says, this is in the Passion. It says, the one I love calls to me. Arise, my dearest. Hurry, my darling. Come away with me. I have come as you have asked, to draw you to my heart and to lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. This is a word for somebody this morning. The season has changed and the bondage of your barren winter has ended. And the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines have arrived. I hear the cooing of the doves in our land, filling the air with the songs to awaken you, to guide you and guide you forth. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purpose and plans are bursting forth. The budding vines of new life are now blooming everywhere. The fragrance of the flowers whisper, there's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run away with me to a higher place. For now's the time to arise and come away with me. For you are my dove hidden in a split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up high in the secret stairway of the sky. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship and how lovely your voice in prayer. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them from me? We will do it together. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to do the work alone. He's saying, if you will take the step, I will be sufficient for you. I will be all in all. Your life is now my life. So this morning as I pray, if there's something in you this morning that the Lord is revealing, I'm just going to ask you to make your way forward. And I would like to pray with you. If the Lord is showing you areas in your life that are yet to be dealt with, that are holding you back, that are not allowing you to clothe yourself. If you're lacking love, if there's sin in your life that you just say, I'm tired. I feel so much shame. And the Lord's saying there's no shame, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So as I pray, make your way forward. I want to pray with you. And after I pray, please be released to move to the cafe. Father, I thank you for everyone in here this morning. I thank you that your word is holy and your promises are true and faithful. Lord, reveal in all of us areas in our lives, places that we have to lay down and die, that we may become new in you, that we may become a new creation. That Lord, reveal Jesus to us, reveal, place the gospel on our hearts this morning, that we are in need of a Savior, and that there was a Savior who has come down from heaven, who was seated at the right hand of God, that he stepped out of heaven on our behalf to become the atonement for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins. And Lord, that he is now in heaven, waiting to come back for his precious bride, a bride that is clothed in purity, clothed in righteousness, clothed in love. So Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us. Amen.